Please remain standing, and if you'll turn to your insert, you'll find the scripture reading there from Joshua, basically a Joshua 6, but the last tail end of Joshua 5. Lest you faint, we'll read what's on the front side, and then we'll sit down, and then we'll read the second half. The other advantage to that is each section has something worth note in the way that I've laid it out here that I trust will be helpful to you. So basically what we have in chapter 5 verse 13 through chapter 6 verse 5 is Joshua meets the commander of Yahweh, of God's army. And verse 6:1 is sort of parenthetical. It's sort of an aside. It's sort of a, oh, by the way, but whoever the fella or gal, I don't know, that made the chapter divisions, they either woke up on the wrong side of the bed or were a little sleepy that day. They should not have put a new chapter at verse 1. It causes confusion because the commander of Yahweh's army, who is Yahweh himself, is in the middle of speaking. And so there doesn't need to be a new chapter. There's just this little parenthesis to tell you how dire things are, in a sense. God's people are about to go into Jericho, but it's all shut up. All right, so let's now hear the word of God. Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of Yahweh. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of Yahweh's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and then you shall go up everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of Yahweh." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before Yahweh went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard were walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout out or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of Yahweh to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now, you'll turn your page over and we'll conclude. Most of you know what we're about to read, and some of you that may not be as familiar or you're just not quite awake yet, I mean, it is Father's Day. There's a very brutal scene we're about to read. It's not graphic in a lot of detail, but nonetheless, it's tough. But this is the very Word of God. But now on a more note regarding the way it's laid out, you notice that in verse 16, I don't think you have it in bold print, I can't remember. But there at the end of verse 16, it says, "Shout, for Yahweh has given you the city." So at that moment, you're expecting Israel to shout. They don't shout. We have another parenthesis. It's a long one. And now what we have is instructions from Yahweh, what Israel's to do and not to do. What in the world's that doing there? To tell you later. The people don't shout until verse 20. All right, let's hear again the word of God. We're just continuing the text. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of Yahweh, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Yahweh walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of Yahweh, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early and at dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And on the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for Yahweh has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to Yahweh for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to Yahweh. They shall go into the treasury of Yahweh.' So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edges of the sword. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the sanctuary of Yahweh. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Again, this is God's Word, and sometimes when we study God's Word, we come face to face with difficult things. Sometimes they're difficult of a theoretical sort. This has a little bit of that, but it's much deeper than theory, isn't it? It's much deeper than theory when you hear this account in verse 21 where God's people are acting according to God's command that they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. In other words, every human being other than Rahab and her family were killed. And so the question arises in the minds of many, and questions arise in the minds of God's people. You may not ask it in the form of a question like I'm about to. I don't really intend just to be provocative for being provocative just to do it, but rather because I think you can find people that think this way. And what am I saying? It goes like this. Doesn't this mean Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, our God, our Savior, Yahweh, isn't He a mass murderer? Look at what He does. He executes this whole city, young and old. And maybe that question has even a harder edge to it, or a more emotional side to it. When we think of October 7th, and we think of Islamic radicals going into Israel and killing thousands, including mothers and fathers and babies and children in the most gruesome ways possible, and videotaping it. And some will say, what's the difference? And there's a big difference. And so we need to face it head on, but God tells us in His Word plainly what is going on here. It may still be hard for us to stomach, but I think we have to at least begin by getting our minds right. And by that I mean understanding what God is doing here according to His Word and according to His righteous and holy character. Genesis 15, 16, you can look at the reference. I'm not going to turn to it now. I'm going to make several references. You can look them up later. But most of us are familiar. That's when God is telling Abraham He's going to bring Abraham's family, which right now he just has a wife and he can't have kids. But God is promising him that He's going to have a whole slew of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and they're going to become a nation, and He's going to give them this promised land where Abraham is living that day, but basically a nomad. But then God says, it won't happen though for about 400 years because the sins of the Amorites, which is another way of speaking of the Canaanites as a people group, their sin is not complete. You turn forward a few pages in Genesis to 19 and 20. Sodom and Gomorrah's sins are complete and God destroys them. But God says theirs is not complete. They have not sinned to the point where I'm going to bring judgment on them. In Luke 18, God explains specifically that much of their sin, not all of it, but much of it is gross sexual perversion. God is talking about sins that Israel should not commit, and He names several perverse sins of a sexual nature, and then God, in a sense, editorializes and says, it's because of those kind of things that I'm going to destroy, bring punishment upon Israel. And then we need to highlight Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 and 5. This is very important. God is reminding Israel, 40 years as they've been wandering in the desert through Moses, they're about to now go into the promised land. And God reminds Israel, I'm not giving you the promised land because you are righteous. You are not. You are a stiff-necked people. Think of how often Israel had sinned and God almost wiped them out in the wilderness, except for Moses intervening on their behalf. God says, I'm not bringing you into the promised land because you're righteous, but rather because these people are wicked. I heard a video on YouTube several months ago. I was listening to some videos of different theologians talk about the resurrection. And then here was one where a man was talking about God, not from a positive perspective, but very negative. And like the people here that would claim that God is being unjust, he was referring to the God of the Bible as like a mass murderer. He said, take the tsunami that happened. I think he named one of a particular date and year. I don't remember. But thousands upon thousands of people were killed in just moments as that tsunami swept across either these islands were in Thailand or Philippines or maybe both. And in a sense, he rightly said God did that. The God of the Bible, if that God is true, he doesn't believe in him. Because God sovereignly brought that about. And yet then he accused the God he doesn't believe in, the God of the Bible, of being a murderer. But here's what this fella didn't understand. We're all sinners in Adam. From the moment we were conceived, we deserved to be in Canaan and utterly destroyed. We've had tornadoes. We have them every spring in the spring and summertime, mainly in the Midwest, Southeast, but sometimes even up here. And more often than not, if it hits a populated area, there'll be families that are killed. And it's a sad and tragic thing. But if somebody blames God as if God is at fault for doing something wrong, it's right to say God in his sovereignty brought it about, but it's wrong to say God is at fault, God did something wrong. The Canaanites here were evil, wicked people. God chose in his sovereign plan to destroy them through the Israelites that were not a righteous people. In fact, God will bring the Assyrians down to Israel some 600 years later. This is about 1400 BC. About 722 BC, Israel will have been a wicked people for many years because of their kings, because of their priests, and they will be destroyed and they will be carted off to captivity into Assyria and Judah later by Babylon. These are hard things, and I don't want to downplay it at all. But what is it a reminder of? It's a reminder to all of us. Apart from the grace of God in Christ, we deserve God's judgment. Now, some here may argue, not out loud, because we don't normally do that in church, but Who knows? It's 2024. But in our minds, you might say, but come on, preacher. First of all, why are you pulling such a stunt on Father's Day? Hey, I didn't plan it. I'm just preaching through Joshua. Don't give me a hard time. But you might be thinking, come on, I'm a pretty decent guy. I won't get any Father's Day medal, but you know, I'll get at least an honorable mention. I got an attendance card. I'm usually there with the family. I'm trying to be good. I'm not like this drug dealer down the street. I'm not like this guy that he embezzles in his company, or this other fella. Oh, he looks so nice in his three-piece suit. But everybody knows he's cheating the government, not paying his taxes. I do my best. I work hard. I take care of my family. But I'm not asking you to compare yourself to fellow sinners. I hope you're better than a few of them. I hope I'm better than a few of them. But that's not the situation we're talking about here. The issue is, how are we? How do we stand up in the light of the holiness and righteousness of God? That's the real issue, my friends. For those of us that are in Christ, we're saying, yeah, that's right. I'm a sinner. I was a hopeless sinner. I was a damned sinner. I deserve to be damned, to be condemned eternally for my sin. Because I was a rebel against Almighty God, but God intervened through Christ. But if you're here today thinking, oh my goodness, this Old Testament, no wonder I never read it. Oh, what nonsense. How can Christians believe this stuff, that this God, whoever he says he is, would come and destroy this city? Well, let me remind you of a few Bible facts. Maybe take the emotion out of it. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says we're all sinners in Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole human race became sinners. And you go, you got to be kidding me. Now you're pulling that sinner in Adam stuff. But see, Paul's way ahead of you. He says, I'm going to prove it to you. All of you die. Every one of you. Everyone in this room. Mr. Art, of course, he broke all the statistics. So set aside Mr. Art. And then Miss Donna's 104-year-old father still with us. Set him aside. They kind of mess up the statistics, okay? Set those wonderful examples of living long aside, and in 70 years, we've all left this earth. That's proof, you see. We're all sinners in Adam. We all die. Some of it seems more tragic than others. So now, let's go to verse 22. Or actually, we'll just pick up at verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, if you weren't with us a couple months ago, When Rahab met the spies, it was a wonderful story. Because here we find a believer in Yahweh in Jericho. How in the world can you have a believer in the true God that lives in Jericho? This wicked, wicked place. Oh, she had heard of Yahweh. And she had heard how he had humiliated and drowned the army of Egypt in the Red Sea. that God brought his people through. And that led to her repentance. And that led to her crying out to the spies for mercy. Please, I will send you away to protect you. But then, have mercy on me. Yes, we have the awful truth of God's judgment face to face in this passage, and it's unavoidable. And if it's a little offensive to you right now, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe you're waking up to the eternal truth that everyone in this room, including me, and there's a higher standard for me and the elders in this room, because we are so-called leaders, but that we have to stand before a holy God. Yes, the destruction of Jericho is awful, but it is a picture of the righteousness and holiness and perfect judgment of God. And Rahab and her family deserve to be there too, but God in his mercy brought them out. Rahab confesses faith in Yahweh, and she never went to Sunday school in Israel. She heard of his great works, and God changed her heart and brought her to faith in Yahweh, and she became the great grandmother or great great grandmother to King David. And of course, King David, the Son of God, the Savior Jesus, came from her line as well. I hope, in a sense, all of us know we deserve, apart from Christ, we deserve what the Canaanites received. But I hope you know the mercy of God because you have the faith of Rahab. She could only look forward to the promises of God and the coming Messiah in a very limited capacity, with very little knowledge of that coming Savior. But everyone in this room knows that the eternal God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son at just the right time 2,000 years ago to live a perfect, sinless life and then die on the cross, not as a martyr, not as a goody two-shoes, not as a way that we can get sentimental and have little tears in our eyes and go, oh, woe is me, Jesus tried so hard. No, that would still send you directly to hell if all Jesus is a martyr. But that's not what Jesus is nor was on the cross. He suffered the destruction of Canaan. He suffered the pains of hell itself for sinners like you and me. Now, the bad news of the gospel is very bad. We have it tonight, but it started early. Sorry. It just worked out that way. But my friends, if that has brought you just to be a little uncomfortable with your sinfulness and your complacency and your spiritual laziness, that you go flipping through life and reading your stupid phones and go on to do this and to do that and act like Father's Day, oh, this is a great time, and oh, Mother's Day is a great time, and Easter, oh, we love Easter bunnies, and you're not really dealing with the seriousness of life, you and I, all of us, will stand before the Lord of glory. And you don't need to stand before him without being covered by the blood of Christ. And so I beg you, get out of Canaan and come to the Savior Jesus. He pleads with you, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, burdened down with your sin. Jesus says, come to me. I will not cast you out. Turn from your sins and trust in this Savior. Let's pray together. Almighty God, oh, the hard truth of your judgment faces us in this passage, and it is brutal and it shocks the conscience. And yet, Father, it brings us to come face to face with the awful holiness and righteousness of God, and face to face with our own utter depravity, then it is a good thing. But Father, thank you that as well in this passage we see Rahab. We see a trophy of your grace. We see a sinner that's just as awful as the other Canaanites, and yet you poured out your grace upon her. She confessed your faith. She turned from her sins. Father, do that great work among us as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.